Philippians chapter 4, we are winding down our study here in the book of Philippians. Lord willing, we will finish the book next week. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that thou now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, and having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When we left off last time, we were talking about contentment when Paul stated in verse 11, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. This week, we will look at Paul's last admonition to the believers in Philippi, and he will encourage them in this area of giving and receiving before he closes his letter to them. And this last encouragement is a commendation as well as an admonition together. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful this morning that we have the opportunity to gather together. We thank you for the breath of life. We thank you that we have the privilege to gather together with those who have a common interest to grow and to learn the Word of God, that the Word of God may speak to them in a way that it might help them to be edified, to be grown up, or maybe even exposed to the gospel, to the understanding that God loves them so much that he gave himself for them, that he died for them, for the purposes that they wouldn't have to work their way or merit their way or gain their way somehow, some way into a pleasing relationship with you, but can through the sacrificial death of your son come to that place to have fellowship with you, not only just for today, not only for tomorrow, but for all eternity. We ask that you'd bless us. We ask that the Spirit would move within us and that would teach us and guide us as we look at this passage, that it might help us and encourage us during this time. We'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After telling them the state of contentment in which he lives, Paul then lays the framework for this last admonition. Speaking again in verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul is saying, listen, that base is to be humbled or brought low. So Paul encourages them by telling them how he has learned to be content on the mountaintop as well as being content in the valley. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. He is able to be abound, to have great things happen in his life, and he's able to be able to get through the difficult lows of life because Christ strengthens him. He is able to do this because he is not relying on his own strength. He is relying on the strength of God, the God's sustenance, God's strength to help him in a time of need. Our problems a lot of times is we'll get to that place that when we try to rely on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own understanding to get us through the trials of this life. And when we do that, we find lacking, we find it not able to help us, and we go through a time and a period of great tribulation or consternation or time of trouble and trials in our lives because we're not seeing what we think we should have. Paul said, I'm not leaning. Listen, yes, I sat at the Phoenix Meal. Yes, I was like the prominent and the premier person when it came to people that understand the Jewish faith, the law, and I understood all that. However, I've learned to not lean on my own wisdom, my own understanding. I have learned to get through the trials of this life by allowing God to strengthen me, by learning to lean on His wisdom and His strength to provide for me at that time. Now look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have done well done that you did communicate with my affliction. The word communicate means to share in company with or to co-participate. It would be impossible for them to share in his affliction without first seeing that he had afflictions. Sometimes when we think about needs, we have to look past ourselves. The Philippian believers look past their own needs, and we'll see in a few moments that they had needs. They look past that and saw the afflictions, saw the troubles, saw the needs of Paul in his life, so that they may then in turn give to that need and help them with that need. Sometimes we need to look past ourselves. All of us are struggling at times with difficult things. So look past yourself and start seeing the needs of others. And that's what these Philippian believers were doing. They were looking past their problems and seeing the needs of Paul and trying some way, somehow, to help or to co-participate or to help in that. Look at verse 15. Now ye Philippians knew also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Paul reminds them how they were led to share in his gospel preaching ministry by sending finances to help him to meet his needs. Look again at the middle of verse 15. In the beginning of the gospel, when I departed unto Macedonia. So from the very beginning, these Philippian believers were able to participate with Paul, to co-partner with Paul, to see the gospel be taken to the world, especially here when he left off. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 9. So he says, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, we go back to Acts chapter 16 and we find where Paul is departing from Macedonia. He's leaving here. He's going forth to preach the gospel. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man over a Macedonian, prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. So notice that Paul didn't wait for a sign. He didn't wait for something. God said, go, and he just immediately went. He said, we immediately endeavored. We started to figure out how were we going to make this happen. He simply left off to do what God was leading him to do. Now look at verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So Philippi was the chief city of Macedonia. It was the main town of great size. And many believe that this was the first of the gospel going to Europe and to that area. Look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So because Philippi had no Jewish synagogue, they would meet, the ladies would meet outside the city walls and would use that opportunity to worship God. Go back to Philippians chapter 4, now verse 15. It was here that Paul would meet Lydia, who would be the first convert recorded in Philippi of Macedonia. And Paul commends them for their willingness to send support to him on the behalf. So he said, listen, once I left Macedonia, you communicated with me, you gave that the gospel could not only just start there in Philippi, but now go out to the rest of the world, to go out from there. Again, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. We see in the last part of this verse that their gift was acknowledged and taken. Giving and receiving. I took the blessing that you gave to me. I've taken note of it. And now I am commending you for doing that, for encouraging you from what you did. This was such a blessing to Paul that it left an impression upon him that he is now recounting this generous support that they gave to him. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again unto my necessity. So here Paul speaks of how they supported him when he went to Thessalonica as well. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Their financial sacrifice was a blessing to Paul. However, it was a blessing to those that he was able to minister to as well. The support allowed Paul to not burden those that he was ministering to. And this was a big problem. This was a big thing for Paul. He didn't want to be a burden to the people that was there. He wanted to be able to allow them to be free from that burden. Look at verse chapter 11 here in 2 Corinthians, verse 5. For I suppose that I was not wit behind the chiefest of apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you on all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Look at verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. So it was evident from Paul's testimony of the blessing that it was to not only him that the people of Macedonia were given, but also to these people, especially those in Thessalonica as well. And in this case, and the people of Corinth. He's saying, I'm not being a burden to you. I didn't come and I robbed other churches. I took from other churches that you might be able to receive the gospel freely, and it was not going to be a hindrance to you. And as we talked about last week during the missionary presentation in Sunday school, there are some nations where missionaries can go to minister that they cannot work. They will not allow them to work. So they need churches to support them, like the church of Philippi, the people of Philippi, to do that for them to go forth. Look at verse 9 again. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Therefore, we see that the people of Macedonia saw the needs of Paul and discerned the needs of Paul, and then sent people to take that blessing to them, to send that supply to them. So the provisions would surely include the support from the Philippians believers as well when he says Macedonia. And as Paul gives praises to them in this letter, as we read earlier, Paul said, look at what he says next. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. It was an important thing, again, for Paul not to be a burden to them. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul was careful to make sure that no one that he ministered to could charge him falsely that he was only ministering to them to receive something from them. Right? I'm giving you freely what I've been given, this gospel that's been given to me. Look here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. For yourselves know how we ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Again, look back at verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor travail night and day. So here we see in Thessalonica that Paul actually worked. So not only did he get support, but maybe that support wasn't enough to provide for everything. So it wasn't beneath Paul to go to work to make it happen. We know Paul was a tent maker. Acts chapter 18, if you go look there in the first couple verses, you'll see that Paul was a tent maker. He had a trade. He had something that he could do when he went to that place to help make ends meet. But the whole reason why he did this was, again, in verse 8, where it says that we may not be chargeable to any of you. So he wanted to be an example to them. He said, look, I am coming to preach the gospel to you. I'm not coming here to get anything from you. I'm coming that I might be able to preach the gospel, that you might be saved, and that then you could look and see if God would burden your heart to be a blessing in helping the work of God go forth. Go back to Philippians chapter 4 now, look at verse 17. They worked so they would not be indebted to them that heard them preach the gospel. And they did this to be an example, to encourage them in the way. Now look at what Paul reasons for, look at the reason that Paul had for receiving that gift, the receiving the gift from the people of Philippi. Look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul did not need the gift, as he stated earlier. He said, I'm content. Whether I have little or I have much, I'm content. But Paul was willing to receive this gift, not again because he needed anything, but because he wanted fruit to abound to their account. He wanted them to be blessed by giving. He wanted them to be encouraged because they were giving to the things of God. Paul was not begging for financial support, but he received what he was sent, that it might be a blessing from the Lord to those givers. Look up here at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. We'll look at this in a few minutes in its context. Praying with us with much entreaty that we would be receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. So Paul recognized that when they gave this money, that they were co-laboring together. They were partnering with Paul, that it would be given and that he would receive this gift, and it would be an encouragement to him. But Paul had to be convinced, right? Praying with us much entreaty, he had to be convinced to take the gift in Macedonia. And we're going to find out in a few minutes, it was because of their deep poverty. Paul saw the blessing, this gift that they gave, and Paul looked at it and said, you guys can't be given this. You guys are too poor to be given this. Furthermore, it shows the heart in which he, the matter of receiving that gift. Look at verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Paul described their offering as a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable. Look back up here at verse 2 now of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So this, when he says it's a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, it's because Paul recognized that this gift that they were given was out, not out of abundance, but was out of their poverty. It wasn't out of what they had, it was what they didn't have. The very little that they did have, they were willing to give to God that it might be usable for his honor and his glory. Look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul states that because they were willing to give in spite of their poverty, God would make up the lacking that they had in their life because of that gift. He would supply their needs in spite of their giving. And this is the difference between the people who says, I can't afford to give. I can't afford to give. Preacher, if you understood, I can't afford to give because you don't know where I'm at. And I was there at one point in my life, and then I finally realized that I can't afford not to give. I can't afford not to give back. Go over, now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But God will supply your needs. If you're giving to him, God will take care of all of those things for you. You do not have to worry about it. But let's look at this. Paul spoke of the fact that he said, I'm going to receive this gift not because I desire a gift. It's not because I need something. But I want fruit to abound to your account. I want you to be blessed because of your willingness to give. Because you're willing to give of what you have, I want you to be blessed because of it. When we give, when you give to missions, and you give money for the purposes of the gospel to be preached around the world, God is going to bless you because of that. He is going to help you. He's going to encourage you in times because of that. Now, next week we'll go into what God is expecting from us when it comes to giving in the New Testament church age. But for our application this morning, I want to focus on this, what Paul was describing when he's giving to the churches of Macedonia, to help us to understand what it was that they gave. All right, let's look at verse 1 here, 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, and to take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that he had begun, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be a forward, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was readiness to will, so there might be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. So in this passage, we find Paul sharing with the believers in Corinth about the blessing that the church of Macedonia had been. They had become the example. And Paul's speaking here. He said, listen, a year ago, you said you were going to get a part of this. Don't not do it now. You need to be ready to do it. But look at their giving. When he's speaking about the church of Macedonia, he says, he shows several things that why they had this heart of giving. Notice first that giving was done spiritually. Look at verse 5 again. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So what we must understand about this matter of giving and giving to the Lord is that it's a spiritual thing. It's something that where you've come, you will never be able to give as God wants you to give until you first give yourself to God. Look up here at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we know that God says, listen, what I want is I want a living sacrifice. You've trusted me. Now live for me. We come to that place in our lives where we must look at this thing and say, look, if he's willing to die for me, what would I not be willing to do for him? I would give this, I'll witness to people, and I'll give this illustration sometime. If you think about back in the early 1900s when the iron workers were up on the top of these big sky rises in these big cities, right? OSHA would go nuts, right? They're all walking around there. They weren't tethered off or all that. But let's say we're up there, and Matt and I are up there, and he's losing his balance. And I grab Matt by the hand, and I'm holding him up. And as I pull him up, I lose my balance. And I start to fall. And I yell out to Matt, take care of my family. Now, don't you think Matt would have a little bit of something in him to be like, I need to take care of that family. He just sacrificed himself for me. And that's the same thing it is with Christ. We have to look at this and say, look, if he's willing to die for me, shouldn't I at the very least be willing to live for him? And be willing to be sacrificial in those things that he has. So we must first surrender our will to him. And obeying the word of God changes when you're surrendered to him. It no longer becomes a thought whether to obey. It's just a willingness to obey. Being surrendered or being a living sacrifice or being willing to give it of themselves is just obeying the scriptures as it's stated. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to agree with it. I don't have to understand every minute detail of it. If God says it, that settles it. Let's just do it. Being not surrendered is using your own reason to figure out. Well, I know the Bible says this, but I believe that if you look at this passage and look at this passage and you twist this passage around and make this word be something that it's not, then hey, you know what? Then we can believe this thing. God says, be careful of that. It's not me. It doesn't need me. The word, the scripture is no private interpretation. I don't get to change it. So when we come to this place to make ourselves a living sacrifice, it's one who gives themselves wholly to the Lord. Their dreams, their ambitions, their desires go away. They become very just faint. And everything becomes about Christ. And when one has not surrendered themselves to Christ, it is all about them. And that's why many do not give, because they're not thinking of others. The people of Macedonia looked at that and said, look, we are grateful that Paul came and preached the gospel to us, that we might have the opportunity to be saved. Now, we want to make sure that he can go out now and tell other peoples about Christ, that they might be saved. And it burdened their heart. They were not thinking of themselves. They were not thinking of what they were doing. They were thinking about, hey, Paul's willing to go. I'm going to really support him. I mean, think about how many times you ever thought about a pastor who gives up a career to go to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel in a certain place. How many times you've thought about a missionary who gives up the comforts of their country, whether it's here or whether it's in a foreign nation, who gives up the comforts of this life. How many of you would want to give up everything that you have here in America to go to South Africa, to Zimbabwe, or to Sudan, or somewhere like that? Some people are willing to do that. And God says, hey, what would be good is if you would give so that they could do the work that they are doing without burdening those people. But they wanted to give because they wanted to be a help and a blessing. So much so that the people of Philippi had to beg Paul with much entreaty. They had to beg Paul to take this money. And this was the heart that they had to give. And when one surrenders their lives to God, they will see everything in their life as God's. So it won't matter anymore. You'll start to look at the things that you have as like a tool. I always use the illustration of if a vase came and said, hey, can I borrow a screwdriver? Oh, yeah, sure, here's a screwdriver. Whether I get it back or not, I don't care. It's a screwdriver. Another one of that, get another one of them somewhere else. And when we begin to live like that, we start to see everything that we have like that. So not everything that I have is God's. Everything that I have is his, and the reason why I have these things is because he has given me the health and the strength and the ability and the talents and all those things to do this, do something that I can make, earn money, that I can then in turn use these things for the glory of God. But the problem is when you're not surrendered in this area, you'll start to look at everything as yours. Well, that's mine. I'm going to give you mine. That's mine. And so that's where that surrendered from. So we have to be surrendered to their life. They had to surrender their life to God first, that then they in turn might be able to give to God. So they first gave of themselves sacrificially. Look back at verse 2 again. We'll see, secondly, the people of Macedonia gave joyfully. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. A surrendered life brings joy. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. You see, when they surrendered themselves to God, they first gave them their own selves to God. They surrendered themselves to God, and now it was a joy for them to be able to send this money to Paul and be a blessing to him. Look what it says here in verse 9 of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Every man according as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Cheerful giving is not grudgingly, without with grief or sorrow. He says, I don't want you to give out of necessity. I don't want you to be constrained. I don't want you to feel like I have to give, or God's going to, you know, rain down, you know, trouble and trial upon your life. God wants you to get out of a joyful heart, not obligated for fear of reprisal, but willing to give because God has been a blessing to you. And it was a joy for the believers of Macedonia to give even when they had so little. Look back at verse 2 again. We see thirdly here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So not only was their giving spiritually a spiritual act, not only was it done in joy, but it was also done sacrificially. They weren't just in poverty. He says their deep poverty. They did not look at their bank account and determine how much they could give. I mean, look down at verse 12. For if there be a first willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. They gave as the Lord had told them, trusting God to be blessing, to give that blessing back to them. They were simply following the example that God had given. They were simply willing to do those things. Look back at verse 9. For ye know how the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. They're just simply following the way the Lord was doing. Hey, the Lord is willing to give himself. I'm willing to give myself. So not only in joy, not only sacrificially, but they also gave liberally. Look at the end of verse 2. An abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 again, verse 6. Their liberality came from a heart that desired to give back to God for how he had blessed them. Look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. They understood that if they gave liberally, they would be blessed by God for their liberality. Go over to Luke chapter 6. The law of sowing and reaping was not lost on the people of Philippi. These Philippian believers understood that they could not outgive God, that there was nothing that they could do when they're giving to the things for the furtherance of the gospel. There was nothing that they could do that God wouldn't bless them back for, that God would not give for them this thing back. Giving to him for the purpose of the gospel to go forth, whether it be here, whether it be on a foreign country, is what God asks from us to be that encouragement to others. Look what he says here in Luke chapter 6 on the line of sowing and reaping. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal shall be measured to you again. God says, listen, if you give to my work, I will give back to you. But I'm not going to just give back to you what you give. I'm going to bless you beyond that. Now, I don't want to get into a whole lot what we're going to talk about next week, but let me just lay this foundation. Not always does God bless you financially if you give financially. I've listened to people over the years say, well, you know, I gave to the Lord, and God, I got a check in the mail. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I've been saved now for over 25 years. I've never got a check in the mail. And don't any of you send me one, so I can't say that in the future. Right? But I'm going to tell you, I believe in my life, when I've given to God, there's been a lot of times I haven't gone to the doctor. My car hasn't broke down. So they're not always, is it a financial thing? Sometimes God blesses us in other ways besides just finances. Now we're focusing on finances today because this is just where we're at. You know, that's why I love preaching expositionally. Nobody can say, well, you always preach on finances. You know me, I don't very rarely ever talk about finances. Because to me, it's a spiritual thing. Either God's going to impress you to do it and you'll do it. I don't need to... Again, not begrudgingly or necessity. Me standing up here browbeating you is not what God wants. God wants your heart to change to where you want to give. Because you recognize, like this passage says, that he will measure you back what you've given to him. But it's not just finances here, though. Let me just say that. When this verse here is not about... Listen, he'll measure, if you give out kindness, he'll measure that kindness back to you. If you give out love, he'll give that same love back to you. If you measure out a concern and a compassion for your fellow man, you will get that back. God says, I will be a debtor to no man. Let's close with Matthew chapter 6. The Philippian believers gave liberally, and Paul wanted them to understand that God would bless them for it. He wanted to bless them, as Paul referred to when he stated that the fruit would be added to their account. Paul's view was that God would provide for him with or without whether they gave to him or not. In Paul's mind, it didn't matter if they gave anything or not because God was going to provide for him. Because remember, Paul knew that Christ said, that you go and I'll take care of you. The Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. Don't worry about those things. Disciples, when you go and you preach the gospel, don't worry about that stuff. I will take care of you. When you are doing my business, I will take care of you. And Paul recognized that. However, he was excited that their giving would reap a portion of the fruit from the Lord's working through the ministry of Paul. But there are hindrances to fruit abounding to our spiritual accounts. As we'll see here in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We must make sure that our accounts that we're adding to it are not temporal. We got to be careful that the accounts that we're adding to are not just our bank accounts and our spirit and our possession account, right? How many possessions we have. We have to be careful that's not our drive and our focus. We have to make sure that the things that we're building to are not things like that. A bank account can go up, a bank account can go down. Your possessions that you have today can be gone tomorrow. Somebody may come and liberate you of those possessions that you have. However, we need to be laying up treasures in a place where moth and rust doesn't corrupt, where thieves can't break in and steal. And when we give to the Lord's work, that's where we add to our account that's in heaven, the spiritual account. And God can use that to see the furtherance of the gospel go not only here, but around the world. And you're laying up treasures in heaven that cannot be corrupted, that cannot be stolen, that cannot be destroyed. So add to that spiritual treasures that will abound under the spirit, the fruit that may abound to your account because of the liberal giving that God has and wants from you. He's not going to force you. He's not going to browbeat you. You say, preacher, I just don't know. I mean, if you understand where I'm at, it'd be very difficult for me to give. I get that. I've been there myself. And then I don't want to get into next week too much, but, you know, sometimes something is better than nothing. And maybe if you give something, you'll see God bless you back and it'll increase your faith. God is not a God who doesn't understand our lack of faith. We talked about that in Sunday school. He says, how is it that you have no faith? Where's your faith? Right? You don't think that I can get you through the storm? I can get you through the storm. Be willing to try and allow the Lord to speak to you and move through these things. So let's add to our account our spiritual treasures that will abound by giving joyfully, by giving sacrificially, and being given liberally. And listen, it's not a thing that I think about a lot. I don't focus on it, so I apologize. So a lot of people have to ask me because I don't say, well, we don't take a plate here. We don't send somebody through the pews and take a plate. We have a box in the back. If you want to give, you can give in the box. Nobody's going to come to you later and ask you why you didn't give. Because that's something between you and the Lord. And if God is blessing you, be a blessing back to him. Not for a gift for any one person, but that the work of God may go forth. Let's give joyfully, let's give sacrificially, and let's give liberally that we may have fruit that it may abound to our account. Let's pray. Father, help us as we go through these days.